For now, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 35 and chapter 36. Tonight, we're going to see how Jacob returned to Bethel, which is the place where God first appeared to him when he was running away, scared to death from his brother Esau. We're going to see that in this chapter, the name God appears 11 times. Genesis 35 contains the first revival in the Bible, as it begins in the heart of Jacob and spreads from him to the rest of his household. We'll also see that the revival starts with God's call for Jacob to get home, to come home to Bethel. That'll be chapter 35. And in chapter 36 tonight, it's basically the genealogy of Esau. There are a lot of names, and I'm going to forewarn you first and that I'm going to butcher those names, okay? I'm used to Chuy and Beto, you know, and Mario and all that stuff, but you won't find them here. So verse 1 in chapter 35, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So Jacob hears from God. And the message, get out of here. Go home. It's been approximately 10 years since his return from Mesopotamia. He was supposed to go to the land of Canaan, but somehow made a pit stop for 10 years. My wife and I moved to Northern Nevada, Reno. We were school teachers. She's still a school teacher. The plan was to get out of New Mexico for a couple years and after 2-3 years tops, go back. It's been close to 25 years now. We haven't made it back yet. So I know about pit stops that take forever. So we have learned that when God speaks, we better listen. And we better listen with the intent of carrying out those instructions. The command is to go back to Bethel and to live there. This is the first time that we see in the Bible that a patriarch has been commanded to go and to build an altar. Bethel is a place where that's supposed to take place, which in the name Bethel means house of God. And it's about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So the command is to make an altar there. And so what he is supposed to do is worship there. Go home and build a place where they can worship. Bethel is where he first met God, when he basically ran away from home as he feared that his brother Esau was out to get him, and rightly so. But nevertheless, he runs away. And so in verse 2, we see that Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, Jacob cleans house. He wants to get rid of all of the idols, all of the gods that are strangers to them, including those that his wife stole from her father. Remember that? And she hid them. So Jacob wants every single idol out of his house. And so he orders his wives, the children, the men, the maidservants to clean up. Because worship of other gods is always incompatible with serving the true and living God. The Ten Commandments tells us in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, it says this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. One of the first things that we as believers need to do, we must do, when we come to the Lord is clean house, clean our own hearts, clean the stuff that's going to stand in the way in our relationship with the Lord. Anything that gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord and we worship that, it's an idol. A lot of us have 65-inch idols with surround sound, don't we? Young people, they have their idols in their hands all the time. They'll forget everything else, but they're not going to leave without that phone. Anything that comes in the way and stands in the way of your relationship with the Lord may be an idol. And it needs to be dealt with accordingly, or it's going to get in the way of your growth. When I became a Christian, I remember getting we had cassettes back then. I got rid of my cassettes and a lot of albums and of music that was not glorifying to God. And God put it in my conscience that I needed to do that because that stood in my way of my relationship with the Lord. And each one of us has things that are different to one another. So they're indigenous to yourself as to what they may be. But I threw out all my records and other things that were not good for me, and because they would stunt my Christian growth. And believe me, I know what stunting is. And so we see here that he decides, and he makes a stand. He says, put away those things. And then it says, purify yourselves. So the people responded by getting rid of the idols. And one of the things that they also did is they got rid of their earrings. This is very, very curious. Why the earrings? Well, it seems like the earrings were more or less amulets. They had inscriptions and depictions of idols, of gods. And so they got rid of them. Not only that, they used earrings and they melted them to make idols. So what they did is that they got rid of all those things that would be in their way. And so not only that, they had to purify themselves. That means they had to bathe, symbolizing perhaps even baptism. They had to clean themselves, symbolizing that they were new creatures, that they had been washed, all their junk had been dealt with. And then they had to put on clean garments, the outer garments they had to put on. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And perhaps Paul, the apostle, had this in mind, looking back into Genesis. And so he writes this in Ephesians 4. Maybe the sense that the purification process involved all of those things for them. And so they get rid of their earrings. They change. It's a symbolic act of a moral and spiritual transformation that's taking place in that household. And it's what we ourselves need to do to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because true worship, which brings us into the presence of a holy God, demands inward and outward purity. God knows, God sees the heart if you're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so, after collecting all the idols, instructing His people to do all of those things, He gathers all the idols and notice that He buries them under the terebinth tree. Perhaps it was a tree that was known to everyone because that's what it's called. There's another name for it. It's also known as the Oak of Moreh. And that's where Abraham pitched his tent, which is mentioned for us in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. So it's a very prominent tree that everybody knew. And so what a beautiful picture of Jacob coming back to God. You know what I found out about coming back to God? Is that each and every time when we blow it, each and every time when we have strayed away, he's always there with his arms open to welcome us back. Unfortunately, our pride gets in the way. It not holds us back sometimes. Sometimes thinking that we're not good enough, we're not worthy, and those are attacks from the enemy, from Satan himself. God's there. God forgives. But sometimes Satan plays us like a banjo, right? Into thinking that, those kind of things. Who do you think you are? Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. Look at all the people you've hurt. Look at all the foolishness you've been involved in. You think God wants you back? Yes, he does. If you come clean, he welcomes you back each and every time. And it doesn't matter what we've done. He's always there waiting for us. And that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it takes us sometimes a few experiences for us to comprehend that. But once we comprehend the basis of his grace, of his mercy, man, it is so beautiful. Because there's nothing we can do about any of that other than just come clean before him. And he welcomes us back. We humans don't do that. We hold grudges. Okay? We'll let you have it. But that's not our God. Our God doesn't do any of that. He just loves us. He just wants us back. So if there's anyone here who has strayed, if there's anyone here who needs to come back to the Lord, it's a one-step process. It's not a 12-step, it's a one-step. Just say, Father, forgive me. And that's it. And it clears your conscience. It's an amazing thing. So if you're one of those, do business with God. You're going to find out that you're going to sleep very soundly tonight because you're at peace with God. It isn't, what else in this world matters more than that? None, nothing. So in verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So as Jacob and his family moved to Bethel, as they were crossing different groups of people, not one of those groups of people dared to come against them, because the terror of God was upon them. So what was the terror of God? We don't know. We simply don't know. What we do know is it was some sort of a supernatural work that he did to bring fear to the people so that Jacob and his people were able to get to the land of Canaan safely. And perhaps God shows something to those people that they were not to mess with Jacob. The result is that it was God's protection that allowed Jacob and his family to get to their destination safely. Now they make it to Bethel and soon builds the altar there to the Lord. And he calls it basically El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. And so from here on is the beginning of a wonderful friendship between Jacob and God. And because of my throat, I couldn't do a bogey impersonation today. Verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Soon after, Deborah died, and she's buried under that tree. Her final resting place was also called the Weeping Oak or the Terebinth Tree of Weeping. And she lived anywhere from 150 to 180 years. And notice that they mourn her death. And just the fact that she is mentioned in this account tells us that she was not only loved by the family, but she was honored and esteemed as well as a mother would be. And so we know not too much other than that. Nevertheless, she's mentioned in the Bible. So she was prominent to that family. In verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I gave to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then Jacob went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So here we see that God appears to Jacob in the form, the description is God Almighty. It's also known as El Shaddai, another title for God. This title for God signifies his great power. He, in his great power, is the one who fulfills every single promise that he makes. And he blesses Jacob and reminds him that his name's Israel. He was earlier given that name, but I guess it didn't stick. And so Israel means God prevails. And in verses 11 and 12, we see that God reiterates to Israel all the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac. And the promise is that the land which we now call Israel was given to Israel and Israel's descendants. Now, not only that, but also notice that in addition to the descendants, is that kings shall come from your body. This would include then a kingly line known as the Davidic dynasty, which will be fulfilled 1,000 years later after this promise has been made. And of course, we know that 1,000 years after that, the King of Kings, Jesus, would fulfill that messianic line. But we see that this land was given to Abraham, Isaac, and all of their descendants. And the one that gave the land to them is none other than God. So this land belongs to God, but he chose to give it to Israel. And we have to remember, even now, they're having fights over that. But this land does not belong to the United Nations. This land does not belong to the Palestinian Authority. It doesn't belong to any other entity. This land belongs to Israel because God said so. Because it is God who decides who occupies it. And he has chosen Israel to occupy that land. That is the biblical position. Now, the land that Israel occupies is not even, that's just for a portion of it. Because the land that God gave to Israel stretches from the Sinai all the way to modern-day Iraq. So what they occupy is just a little piece of real estate. People are going to be surprised when Israel finally gets the whole thing. Now, this is the last time that God would appear to Jacob or to anyone else for that matter in this session. And so upon acknowledging the promise, what Israel or Jacob pours a drink offering, which is one of the oldest types of offerings in history. And what that was, basically, it was a pouring out of a cup of water or a wine on a stone, a ground, or altar. But the picture is one of a person pouring out his or her life to the Lord. It pictures for us that person will not be holding anything back from the Lord. It represented a total commitment to God. Some of you may have learned that when the Spaniards came to Mexico when they landed in the Gulf of Mexico in the area near Veracruz, one of the first things that Cortes did, he burned the ships. He burned the ships so that the soldiers would not be looking back, having an escape route. And therefore, it was totally advancement forward. They were not to go back. And I mentioned that because in this case, it's the same thing for Jacob here, for Israel. He's not going back. It's totally full commitment to the Lord and moving forward. And that's the way it should be for each one of us. Full steam ahead, not looking back. We're moving forward with the Lord. And the great Satchel Paige said that if you look back, watch out, someone's gaining on you. And so for us believers, we don't want to look back. We don't want to be like Lot's wife, contemplating what they left behind. We move forward. And each day brings a new adventure with the Lord. In verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you'll have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So on the way to Ephrath, which is modern-day Bethlehem, Rachel's contractions, because she was very pregnant, became so severe that the baby was near full term. The midwife assures her that the baby she's having is a boy, another boy. And she names him Ben-Ami, which means son of my pain. However, Jacob changes the name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, the right hand being the favor side. So we see that, unfortunately, Rachel dies in childbirth. It's interesting that in chapter 30, when Rachel didn't have any kids, she said in chapter 30, "Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And unfortunately, because of giving birth to a child, she ends up dying. It was a very difficult childbirth, no doubt, so severe that she passes away. And so can you imagine the heartbreak for Jacob? Rachel was the love of his life. His love was so strong for her that he served as an indentured servant for 14 years for the right to marry her. That's how much love he had for her. And the occasion of having a child was a joyous occasion. But that was not a joyous occasion at all. It was bittersweet in the sense that the baby came into this world without a mom. Childbirth can be painful, and yet the mothers tell me it's worth it. But there are many risks involved. I recall my wife having a stillborn baby. And let me tell you, it's one of the most difficult times that we've ever had where our faith got severely tested. It was one of those times where we questioned God. And yet, we know that God was still in charge of that situation. We knew that God was in control. The day that happened, and he was going to be in control the day afterwards. That little boy would have been 13 last month. For the women who have gone through that ordeal, we may not see the whole picture, but we have a God that does. We may not understand why it happened, but we know the God who does. And so we can't fathom the loss of a spouse dying while in childbirth, but we know that God has a purpose in everything, even when it's incomprehensible to us, even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. Pastor Chuck always used to say, when things don't make sense, you go back to those things about God that do make sense. And so the baby born is Benjamin. And so he and Joseph would become Jacob's favorites, which will have severe consequences, as we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks. But Rachel's tomb is still in that vicinity. Verse 21, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So Israel moves on and arrives at a place called Eder. This is the place near Jerusalem, and some scholars speculate that it's about 3 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Christian tradition tells us that it could be the same place that we know that we call the Shepherd's Field, from where 1.5 miles from where Jesus was born, which is right near Jerusalem. And so Jacob was from one trial to another. Does it sound familiar to some of us? How many of us have moved from one trial and we exit one, enter another one? And so we see that Jacob is human after all. Now, we don't know the time frame, but as they move to Eder, Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, has sex with his father's concubine. We don't know if this is the way in which Reuben gets even with his dad for not loving and honoring his mom, Leah. But because of that, Reuben resented Jacob. Maybe Reuben wanted to prevent Rachel's maid from succeeding Rachel as his father's favorite wife. Now, under Old Testament law, according to Leviticus 20, verse 11, if the law was declared then, this kind of incest was dealt with with death. It was a death penalty to do that. What an effrontery to be able to do that to your dad. Can you imagine that, your oldest son doing that to you? And we see that not only is this is a lapse of judgment, but the end result is that Reuben would be stripped of his inheritance. The birthright was supposed to go through the oldest one, which was Reuben. But because of that, as the firstborn, Reuben forfeits that. And obviously, there were some deep issues between Jacob and the sons that he had with Leah. But one of the things that we see here is that we just read, it's a phrase that says, Israel heard about it. He doesn't do anything about it. Once again, he's a passive dad. I don't know about you men, if that ever happened. Can you imagine in that society? Most people would do something about it, but for whatever reason, he did not. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Now, we get the fact that these are mentioned. These are the 12 tribes. And in verse 27, then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjah Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we see here in verse 27 a reference made to Isaac, which has not been mentioned since chapter 28. And he ends up dying at the young age of 180. Notice that he died after living a full life. Not only that, do you see that phrase that says he was gathered to his people? And what that tells us is that Isaac went down to Abraham's bosom, which is the place for Old Testament saints. When a believer today dies, instantly that believer is ushered into the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, right? The Bible tells us. But in the Old Testament, those saints went to Abraham's bosom to await the final resurrection to come. And so that's where they, that's the holding place. I call it the holding tank. Esau and Jacob then come to together to bury their father. So for application in chapter 35, we see that Jacob finally gets back to where he's supposed to be. And where is he supposed to be? He's supposed to be walking with the Lord. And if you are a born-again believer, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord. And walking with the Lord means that we're making progress. Walking with the Lord means walking side by side. Means that we're having a conversation. Means that there's friendship involved. Means that there's some sort of relationship. And so, that's what we're supposed to be. Now, chapter 36 is basically a genealogy. The genealogy of Esau. And so, bear with me. We're going to go through this quick. And if you didn't understand it, or if I mispronounced it, how would you know that I mispronounced it unless you're Jewish? Okay? Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who was Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, which means ornament, the daughter of Elon, which means oak, the Hittite. Aholibama means tent or the high place, is the daughter of Anna, which means answering, the daughter of Zibion, which means hyena. How would you like to be called hyena? The Hivite. And Basemath, which means spice. Maybe she was, I don't know, had a quick temper or something. Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, which means heights. Now, Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau. Eliphaz means God is strong. And Basemath bore Reuel, which means friend of God. And Aholibama bore Jeush, which means haste. Jaalam, which means hiding. And Korah, which means ice. It's interesting that Korah means ice, right? And there's a song called Ice, Ice Baby way back in the 80s, so we could say Korah, Korah Baby. Doesn't sound as, not as nice. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Esau and his descendants settled east of the Jordan River, all the way near the southern part of the Dead Sea. They would be known as the Edomites. Now, one notorious Edomite in the Bible was King Herod. King Herod was a Edomite. And you remember King Herod? He's the one that decreed that all the babies 2 years and younger should be killed, because that came straight from the pit of hell to stop Jesus. Verse 6. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land which they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So Esau doesn't want to overgraze the land, and so he decides to move away from the land of promise. He gets away from his brother. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Teman means right-hand man. Omar means eloquent. Zepho means watch. And Gatam means touch. And Kenaz means hunting. For those of you guys taking notes. Verse 12. Now, Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion, and she bore to Esau Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. Now, Timnah means restraint. Eliphaz means my God is gold. Amalek. Now, some people think that this was the father of the Amalekites. However, they were mentioned in chapter 14, so more than likely they're not. Okay, if they were them, they were a brutal people that hated Israel, right? And so, if they were the Amalekites, we don't know where they come from. I told someone that I think they were Mexican, because in Mexico we had a tribe, but we called them the Tamalekites. So that was bad. I know that. Sorry. Nahath means rest, Zerah means light, Shama means wasting, and Mizah means fear. It's interesting that Jeush means assembler, Jalam concealed, and Korah means bald. These were the chiefs of sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz. The firstborn son of Esau were Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gatam, and Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Ada. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shama, and Chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife, Chief Jeush, Chief Jalam, and Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. There's a lot of repetition, and we have no idea why, but nevertheless, they're in the Bible. Verse 20, these were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezar, Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Ori and Ammon. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal, Alban, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both Asia and Anna. This was the Anna who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These were the children of Anna, Dishon, and of Aholibama, the daughter of Anna. These were the sons of Dishon, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Shiran. These were the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zaban, and Achan. These were the sons of Dishon, Uz, and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Anna, Chief Dishon, Chief Ezer, and Chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to the chiefs in the land of Seir. In verse 31, now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Lugosi, reigned in Edom. And the name, if you got that, you're old. And the name of his city was Dinhab. When Bela died, Jobab, who was from the south, known for his fried chicken and his wings, the son of Zerah of Bozra reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Zamla of Maskarah reigned in his place. And when Zamla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal Hanan, the son of Akbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal Hanan, the son of Akbor, died, Hadad reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mesahaba. In verse 40, and these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names. Chief Tibnah, Chief Alba, Chief Jether, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Timnah, Chief Mizbar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Edom. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to the dwelling place in the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Praise God, there's no more names. And so there he goes. Basically, that's the whole genealogy. And I did write down what every single name means, but I just don't want to give it to you because we're running out of time. But if you're interested in that, send me an email. And if you want all the names, I'll send you all the names. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much once again that your word is truth. Father, We have no idea why you chose to include the genealogy of Esau, but we know that they were important to you. Father, I pray that as we go home, I pray that your hand of protection be upon us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we're able to take heed to whatever it was in store for each one of us. And perhaps there may be a person here or two that needs to know that you're always waiting for us. You'll always love us. And you'll never run out of grace. And your mercy endures forever. Heavenly Father, I pray that we understand that you are a loving God. You are the God who sent his only son to die for us. That's how much he loves us. And so help us to have that ingrained in our hearts and in our minds. And so we just thank you so much for tonight. And we lift up once again the rest of our evening to you in Jesus' name.